Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin, as we like to do, by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning as your children and thanking you once again for conquering death through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death and resurrection. And we also thank you that through that work of Christ on the cross, you dealt with the sin problem for us, and that you now have placed us in the kingdom of your Son, a place of life, a place of hope. And Father, we just ask this morning that as we tackle a difficult subject once again, that we would do it in view of the cross and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that the things that we experience here in this life are just a prelude to what is waiting for us. And that we just want to do it as unto you and your Son, and have the power of the Spirit in our life every day so that we can stand for and live in what is true, what is right, what is perfect. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
At this time, we ask that you stand as we prepare to give worship to the Lord.
Good morning again, everybody. Thank you all for participating in the song service this morning. As we've seen recently in the book of Ephesians, that it is a powerful way in which the Spirit leads us to be worshiping together. And it's a powerful way that the Spirit manifests himself, because when we all get together and worship. So it's an important part of what we do together, like prayer is, like taking care of one another is, and like what we're about to do now, which is to hear from the Word of God. And just as we begin, I want to give you a couple of announcements and then mention something else, and then we'll get started with the message itself. Every month we're featuring another missionary organization that we stand together with. This month we've been featuring Basic Training Bible Ministries, and that's their website. And do encourage everybody to learn more about these ministries, and also listen to the Lord about how you can help, whether it be in prayer and or financially, or even being a part of the ministry yourself at some point. So listening to the Lord about how he's leading you in the area of helping out. One of the vital functions of the body of Christ is to have the body grow. And that just means new people, new believers, in this country as well as around the world. And we stand together both with missionary and evangelist organizations in this country as well as overseas. And so it's all part of who we are in Christ and how we are building up and edifying the body. So please pay attention to that when the Lord leads you. We'll be having our next luncheon in March sometime. We haven't set on a date yet, but I know most of us really look forward to that, so we're going to have our next one in March. I do want to let everybody know once again today, as we announced on last Sunday, that we have no longer going to have our Wednesday night service. It hasn't been well attended, and we've been led by the Lord to do something different that can perhaps reach more people. And so what we're going to do is start a weekly blog or article that will be replacing the Wednesday face-to-face teaching. It'll be on our website. We'll also have an email distribution list, and we'll see where it goes from there in terms of social media as well. We hope, again, to attract a wider audience with this, especially our young people. And that's really been on our heart lately, to figure out ways in which we can be more fitting into, or that's not the right way of putting it, but somehow, as Paul says, to be all things to all people, to kind of put ourselves in the shoes of the young people and say, how would I like to hear the Word of God, receive the Word of God? So we're going to try this out. That means, of course, that since we've been praying together on Wednesday nights, we're going to move that to Thursday night. So our prayer service together will be on Thursday night now rather than Wednesday night. I want to welcome our guests this morning. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you. We'll make sure everybody has the Word of God that you can see in front of you at the same time you're hearing it taught and preached this morning. I want to mention something this morning as we begin. It's really only a little bit related to the message, but I think it's related to all of us in our lives. And it has to do with the fact that we have people in our lives right now that are suffering, that are dealing with very hard things. And we might not be dealing with the same thing right now, personally. And there's a tendency when that happens to not be able to relate or to want to run away from that kind of pain or suffering or difficulty or problem. That's a human thing. That's a fleshly thing, but it's not a God thing. You know, I mean, if we've seen recently that we're to be subject to one another, that we're to lay down our lives for one another. And part of that is to have the courage, really, to enter into somebody else's suffering, even when you're not going through it. And one of the things that happens when you do that is that you learn how to handle that kind of suffering yourself, even though you're not going through it. And when that happens now, you know, we were told that after we suffer for a little while, the Lord will strengthen, confirm, and establish us. That's what Peter says. And we tend to think of that only in terms of our own suffering. But let me tell you, it applies just as much to other people's suffering, particularly in the body. And when you have that courage to enter in, to listen, to help, to put yourself into their shoes, to grieve, to cry, what happens is not only, of course, are you helping that person in that moment, but let me tell you something, you're helping yourself because you've already had an opportunity to go through that and learn how to handle it before it happens to you. And a lot of these things may happen to us in the future. And I wouldn't want to be having to go through it for the first time when it's really me. I'd rather have a situation where I'm able to help a brother or a sister go through it and learn something. And then when it's my turn, I'm not going in cold. I've got some resources from experience about how to handle it. So I just passed that along in case it might be relevant to something in your life right now, a person in your life where you may feel that sort of unease in trying to enter in. And it's human. None of us likes pain. So it's this, but understand God's way of bringing us together in that situation. And when we do our obedient to the one another commands in the New Testament, we will find out that not only are we a blessing to others, but we're built up ourselves. So I just passed that along as we begin this morning. Well, maybe the reason why I did that first is because we're dealing with a tough subject right now in terms of where we're at in the teaching ministry. We're in practical Christianity, and we've been looking recently at marriage. And that's a very sensitive subject. And you know, it's sensitive whether you're married or not, by the way. You know, because if you're in a situation where you're married right now, then obviously it's directly relevant. But it's very hard sometimes when you're not, for many reasons. Perhaps you were married and know you no longer are. Perhaps you're young and you haven't really had the experience yet. Perhaps you just made the decision in your life that you've opted for the single life. And so it becomes difficult sometimes in order to, again, even in this subject, to enter into it. And so I really want to be tender about this this morning, but at the same time, I cannot shy away from what the Word of God has to say that will be for the benefit in building up marriages. And so with that in mind, we are going to begin this morning with the subject of working on our marriages. And we've been in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd like you to turn there again this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. And the precious thing about this passage is that there are two things being weaved together throughout it. On the one hand, it's a practical teaching for Christian marriage. This is how the husbands are supposed to behave. This is how the wives are supposed to behave. But interwoven in it is the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. In other words, he's the head and we're the body. He's the husband, as it were, and we're the wife as a church. I say that because if you're here this morning and what we're going to see today about a practical side of marriage doesn't directly relate and touch you today, then look at what else is here. Look about how this also applies to our daily relationship with the Lord and how it is that we submit to him and respect him and how it is that he loves us, has loved us, and continues to love us sacrificially. And how the big story, the gospel, is about forgiveness and that the reason that we step into a life with relationship to other people, whether it's our wife or husband or children, or business associates, or fellow members of the church, whoever it might be, neighbors, people who have wronged you, people that are suing you, whatever. We step into it, and we have the power and ability to forgive, which is an incredible thing. We struggle sometimes in this day and age to say, how is it that I can reach the heart of my unbeliever neighbor, or my unbeliever family member, or my unbeliever co-worker? And the answer quite often is that what we need to do is actually live and demonstrate what the cross is. Demonstrate hope and faith based on the resurrected Christ. Demonstrate it. You see, particularly for the unbeliever, I hate to put it this way, but sometimes talk is cheap. Meaning that they hear so many messages today from all kinds of places, so many promises, so many get this quick stuff. And so they, when they first hear us talking about what we found in Christ, it comes, sometimes they hear it no differently from a product commercial or a speech from a politician or something like that. And we've got to break through. We don't do it, of course. God does. But by the power of God, we've got to break through all that and say, no, this is real. And one of the ways we can do it, quite simply, is to become really good at forgiving. Because that's something that the world doesn't understand. The world can't give you that. The world doesn't understand forgiveness. That comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, when we, whether it's marriage or any other relationship in life, understand that at the same time we're dealing with real people and real situations, we're ultimately, we're a precious thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been entrusted to us. Who Christ is has been entrusted to us. And so to be willing to love sacrificially goes beyond the husband to all of us. To be willing to submit to the needs and agenda and priorities of somebody else goes beyond the wife to all of us. And forgiveness, again, goes beyond marriage and spills out into everything in life. And so keep that in mind today. If this doesn't directly relate to you, step back and say, but it does relate to the fact that I'm a Christian, and it does relate to my relationship with the Lord, and therefore I'm going to take that away from today. I'm going to take how this applies to my life because of who Christ is. Because you want to know something else? Ultimately, that's the only way we're going to make it as married people, too, is when we no longer make it just about each other, but also, first and foremost, make it about Jesus Christ. That we put Jesus Christ in the center of our marriages, and then things start to work. Now, yeah, is the practical side love and forgiveness and respect? Yes, it is. But that can't happen without Jesus Christ being at the center. That, in effect, the woman is respecting because of Christ, and the man is loving because of the love of Christ. And we're both forgiving each other because we've been forgiven of everything by the nature, by what happened at the cross. And if I mentioned this during the week, I've been learning a lot about forgiveness, but I've been jumping in a little bit at the kids' school and teaching a couple of math courses in the morning. Boy, oh boy, is that different than what I thought it would be. I have a lot more respect now for the everyday teacher. Let me just tell you that. But the thing about it is that these kids are kids, and they're always going to do things. They're going to try to disrupt the class at times, and they're going to forget their homework, and they're going to be rude to one another. And it's like a petri dish of forgiveness that's waiting to happen in those classrooms, you know, needed all over the place. And that just realizes that we got to become masters at forgiveness. And every time I'm tempted not to, all I have to do is look again at the cross and you, look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and ask yourself an honest question. How much have I been forgiven by the cross of Christ? You think about that, right? From your whole life, from things that you haven't done yet, from the thoughts that you've had, from the bitterness maybe that you've had, from the times that you just walked away from the Lord. And all of that has been dealt with at the cross of Christ. And to the extent that the Father says, you know what? Your sins and iniquities, I remember no more. I wipe them off the slate. And so all we got to do, and anytime you got a problem with somebody in life, whether it's a husband or a wife or a child or a member of the church or a neighbor or somebody on the job or a politician or the Pope or whoever, all you got to do is take your eyes off the person and back onto Jesus, and you will find what you need to jump back into that relationship with power and with truth on your side. And that's what we all need. So let's check it out this morning with that in view. Watch how many times as we read this again, and we read it several times, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Notice how many times the Lord shows up. All right, just notice that. I won't point them all out to you. I don't have to. Maybe I will. Who knows? We'll see. The Spirit leads. All right, here we go. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Period. No. There's no period there. There's a comma, isn't there? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. How am I going to do that? I don't respect him. He doesn't show any love for me. I'm mad all the time. I can't forgive him. How am I going to do it? As to the Lord. In other words, stop looking at your husband's faults and start looking at the face of the Lord in your marriage. And say, now, he's asking me to do this because of who he is. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. In the same way that as a member of the church, you're subject to the Lord, use that perfection of a relationship into your marriage, which is anything but perfect. And say that, yes, I'm going to use the same kind of power or ability that I have to be subject to my Lord. I'm going to drag that into my marriage now. And it's going to work because the Word of God says it. And the Word of God is living and active and powerful. 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also their wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Notice what just happened. It looks like it's just a marriage seminar. But notice what happens almost immediately. Almost immediately, the Lord gets placed right in the middle of things. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. I don't want to do that. As to the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. The Lord's on the scene. Hold on. I got to listen now. For as the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ also is the head of the church. You see how Paul and the Spirit here are pulling us out of the tension of the marriage relationship itself, calling a time out on that, and then plopping us over and spending most of his time on our relationship with the Lord. Can you see that? Where at the beginning that we start, it looks like this is in my home, wives, be subject to your husbands, but he pulls me out of that, or the wife, and he says, as to the Lord. Now, yeah, the husband's the head of the wife, but let me pull you over here and say, remember that Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And the church is subject to Christ. And you have a lot more here about the relationship between the church and Christ than you do even about wives and husbands. And that tells us that what's central in being able to have a healthy marriage is to bring the Lord into the view every day in this situation when it's hard. Notice the same thing. Now let's keep going. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Period. Not at all. Husbands, love your wives. Well, that sounds like my house right now. But then it changes. Notice. Just as, with the same kind of love, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. See what just happened, husbands? We were leading off here with a command that seems impossible. Love your wives. As Christ loved the church. But he pulls us out of the tension of the marriage for a little while, calls time out, the coach, the Holy Spirit, puts us on the sidelines and says, now, before you go back into the game of your marriage, let's remember some things. Let's remember how much love Christ has and how much love he showed you when he died for you. Think about him. Eyes off self, eyes on the Lord. Right? Lay down your self-life. It's not working. Pick up your cross. What does the cross have to say about the relationship I'm in this life? And follow him. Eyes on the Lord. It's the only way you're going to do it. You can't make it without eyes on the Lord. Remember that. It's a simple thing, but we have to be reminded of the simple things. We've been seeing that so often. Marriage rules are a simple thing. They really, really are. My pen's not working. It's okay. Marriage principles are simple. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Forgive each other. In the same way, eyes on the Lord is simple. But we forget in the thick of things. We always have this tendency as human beings to want to go back. And at the worst times, when we're least able to, when we're the weakest, seems to be when we want to rely on ourselves the most. Now, I don't know why that is, but it is true. And we've just got to be reminded. And by the way, God is for you. You know, sometimes I feel like when I'm preaching up here that it seems like it all depends on you guys hearing it now and putting it to practice and it's all depending on us. It's not. The power here is God. God is on your side. If he rescued you from the lake of fire and placed you in the eternal kingdom of his son when you were his enemy, how much more is it going to take care of you now that you're his child? He'll be with you all week. He's for you. Holy Spirit wants you to be successful. This whole thing is God the Father conforming us to the image of His Son for the glory of the Father and the blessing to the Son. Jesus Christ is preparing His bride. He's preparing us as a gift to Himself. They want us to be victorious in these things. We're not going to be left alone. I'll never leave you, He said. I'll never, never, never forsake you. That's what the Lord said. And whenever you're stuck, whenever you're anxious, whenever you know you've blown it, remember that we have a Lord that says what? Cast all your cares on Me because I care for you. And when we get involved in these touchy relationships in life, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we just, when it's the worst, I heard some really difficult news on Friday. Not about me personally, don't worry, I'm fine, I'm healthy. At least for now. You know, I've got to go to the doctor next week or whatever. But I heard some very difficult news on a personal level. And what tends to happen is that when you hear that news, you tend to just get right into your own little world, and you're thinking about you and what you might have done wrong, or what they might have done wrong, or what I got to do now, and it's all me. It's a terrible place to be. And so we got to let the Lord pull us out of that thorn bush of self and back and say, look, remember Jesus risen from the dead. Remember the cross and all that was accomplished there. Simple, isn't it? It's a simple thing. But it's not so simple when you have to put it into practice. And you have to understand that is how this works. Notice again, husbands, love your wives. Here's how you can do this. Can't do it naturally, but when you keep your eyes on Him and realize how much He loves you, that He died for you, and that He's in the process of sanctifying us, and He's cleansing us by the washing of the water with the Word, and He wants to and will present Himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and you know how wrinkled you are and were, and you know all the spots in your soul, and yet He promises to do that. When you understand the power that's at work in doing that, and then you turn back to your wife, you say, well, if He can do that for me and everybody else in the church, there's certainly that power can also pour into my marriage, and it can become a little more blameless, a little more holy. That's why husbands ought to love their wives. And then He helps us out in verse 28, as their own bodies. That's another thing to help you with. We saw this on Wednesday. When Christian men stop for a minute and realize that you and your wife are one flesh, then that'll be a problem solver. We saw in the dreadful area of domestic violence on Wednesday a little bit. We touched on it. But if a man would say to himself, wait a minute, that's my body I'm dealing with right now, and ask himself a question, what I'm about to do to her, would I like it if somebody else did it to me? If I'm about to be violent with her, would I like it if somebody came into the room right now and did the same thing I'm about to do to her, only did it to me? And of course the answer is no. But when we see this for what it is, and how things really are, and no longer are deceived by our anger, by our fear, and can just realize that we've got the power by the Holy Spirit to really see our wives this way, then things change. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Notice again, sounds like a husband and wife thing in verse 28, but it moves. It moves into the church and Christ. Christ nourishes us. Christ cherishes us. And since that's true, and I know that I've been brought to places where I've seen myself for the evil that is inside, I've seen what Paul said when he said, nothing good dwells in me, you see. And then when I realized that nevertheless, even though nothing good dwells in me in and of myself, that Jesus every day still nourishes me and cherishes me, then I can certainly look at my wife, be an imperfect person, her imperfect too, but nowhere near as disobedient to me as I've been to the Lord. Then I can turn back in there and say, you know what? I can nourish and cherish her, imperfect as she is, because of how much Jesus has done it to me, and I'm more imperfect. Because we're members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There it is. We're back in the marriage relationship, but not for long. Verse 32, this mystery is great. But I, Paul, you see, has long since left the marriage in and by itself. He wasn't married, for one thing. Maybe it was a little easier for him to leave the marriage because he wasn't married. But in any event, he's long since. What's happening is he's still teaching us about marriage. And he knows that he's got to get through that. But he has long since come over here and seen something marvelous, meaning that Christ and his church. And he realizes that that's the solution. That Christ and his church is the solution to the marriage problems. Now, that doesn't make any sense to the world. I get it. But it ought to make sense to us, and it can by the Holy Spirit ministering to us and showing us this again and again and putting it into practice. You know, to really put into practice seeing your relationship with your wife, with your husband, as a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. When you do that, everything changes. This is the power. This mystery is great. I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Nevertheless, he ends where he begins. He says, I was down here in the kitchens and the bedrooms of life, in the relationship between marriages, most of whom are not healthy. But then I brought you up to the mountaintop to see the relationship between Christ and his church and how that ought to change everything, keeping your eyes on the things above, not on the things below. Now I'm going to bring you back down at the end, but hopefully you see it differently now. Like after the three went up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw him transfigured, it changed things for them. So it should for us. Nevertheless, all right, coming down from the mountaintop, back into the kitchens, back into the bedrooms, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. Why? Because I've seen the mountaintop. I've seen the relationship between Christ and his church and all the love that's there. And therefore, I can step back down in my marriage a changed man. Love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So again, we are here at the heart of what the Lord wants us to know about marriage, and it's a simple three-step instruction. I know you've seen it before. I don't apologize for repeating. Husbands, love your wives every day. Wives, respect your husbands every day. And both of you, keep on forgiving one another. I can't emphasize this enough, that as Christians, we ought to be world-class forgivers. We ought to be in the forgiveness hall of fame as Christians. Why? Because the whole heartbeat of why we're here is because of the cross. And the whole message of the cross is God forgives you. You know, Christianity, we talk about it in all these terms and everything. It's real simple, guys. It's real simple. Are you ready? God forgave you through the blood of Christ. Now go love each other as he loves you. That's it. You know, now, yes, do we have to take it and apply it? Yes. Do we have to deal with all the barriers to it? Of course. But how many times, we're seeing this in the Gospel of Matthew, which is a kingdom gospel, what the kingdom's supposed to be like. And even there, the heartbeat of it is treat other people the way you want them to treat you. Even in that gospel, which was more of a kingdom gospel. The Gospel of John, the same thing. This is a commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. The book of Ephesians, all about love. The fullness of Ephesians is the fullness of love. And so when Jesus comes back into the picture in the book of Revelation, in the very first church, Ephesus, he has to correct something. What does he have to correct? Their lack of love. I have this against you, that you've forgotten about your most important love. It's not like you need a PhD to be a Christian. You know, you don't. Sometimes you need the opposite. You know, sometimes you got to get simple. Father, Jesus said one time, I am praising you right now because you know what you did? I see what you did, Father. You've hidden these things from the proud and the intelligent, and you revealed them to mere children. I say that because growing up, I prided myself on this thing. Oh, I'm so smart. I'm going to figure this whole thing out. Ha! The biggest cross, one of the biggest crosses I've had to bear is the fact that I ain't going to figure this out. He's figuring me out. But in any event, forgiveness, love, respect. We've seen this. On Wednesday, we began, though, looking at the question, okay, now that I've seen how it's working on the blackboard, when I go out into the field of my marriage, how is it going to work? How do I do this? How do I live every day according to the design of Christian marriage in Ephesians 5? And we saw that on Wednesday evening that the Lord looks at us at that moment. You know, we're looking at Him. How do I do this, Lord? How do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? And the wife's looking up, how can I possibly respect Him? You know? And what am I supposed to do? Right? And the Lord comes back to us and says, why don't you ask her? Why don't you ask him, the wife, the husband? Husbands, ask your wives, how is it that I can love you in a sacrificial way? Wives, ask the husband that question. How can I, in this marriage, show you respect? I'm going to help you out. Okay, so again, it's forgive, love, and respect. Husbands, here's a question you can ask. I'm saying you have to ask it just like this, but this is the idea. Honey, see, just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, a little honey there. Honey, what are the things I do or don't do that make you feel unloved? You ask. Honey, what are the things I do or don't do that make you feel unloved? Women, darling, very respectful title, darling. Same kind of thing. What are some things that I do or don't do that make you think you're not respected? I want you to notice something, by the way. Notice I said make you feel unloved. See, a lot of times it's not that the men don't really love their wives. They do. But we've been doing things lately that make her feel like we don't. But that's a real problem in a marriage. And women, it's not that you don't respect your husband down deep. But there are things you're doing or not doing that make him think you don't. You see, and you can say, well, but if I really do, and he just thinks it, that's his problem. Or the guy could say, if I really do love her, but she doesn't feel like that, tough. But let me tell you something. Wives and husbands have felt and thought their way into hundreds of thousands of divorces. Because if that thought festers for too long, it gets worse. We're going to look at something called the crazy cycle. If we don't do it in class, we're going to do it in one of the future articles. The crazy cycle goes like this. I'll just give it to you briefly right now. The crazy cycle is this. The husband takes a look at what's going on in the marriage and says, she's just not respecting me. And I am not going to show her any love until she starts. Wives on the other side of the merry-go-round, looking at the husband and saying, you know what? He is not showing me any love. And I'll be darned if I'm going to respect him until he starts. So what happens is that both parties are putting in the energy. They're spinning the merry-go-round in the wrong direction. The woman's putting in lack of respect. It's going the wrong way. The husband is saying, I ain't loving her. It's going the wrong way. And it'll spin its way all the way to divorce. So don't think that just because you do love her and you're not showing it, that that's okay. It's not. Or that you do respect him, but you're not showing it, that that's okay. Because it's not. It's just not. We're human beings, right? And so ask. Husbands, this is another ask and you shall receive, although I must warn you, you may not like what you receive when you ask these questions, but they're important. What are some areas as a husband that I can work on to make sure you're secure in my love? I just want you to think about, you know, what that would mean if your man would ask you that question this week. What are some areas that I can work on to make sure that you're secure in my love? And wives, what are some things I can do to set your heart at rest that I really do respect you as the leader of our family? Man, how would that feel to hear that question this week? Pretty good, right? Pretty good. So ask. The first thing is to ask. Ask your spouse how to help you know the things that I can be doing so that they're sure about the love and sure about the respect. All right, well, on Wednesday, we started looking at some specifics about how it is that we live in these commands from the Lord. And we began with the husbands. And we looked at some tough things. We looked at the fact that having an affair with another woman is the opposite of showing her love. Pornography is the opposite. Any physical or verbal abuse, these are all the exact opposite to acting in a loving, sacrificial manner toward her. And in the New Testament, when we're called to face things in life, we're always called first to put away the old man. If you notice that. Stop sinning. Put away the old man. That's because the Lord wants us to face and deal with His power, the things that are going wrong first. That's what He did. Before He had His Son rise from the dead, He first had Him go to the cross. Deal with the bad. Then He was buried, and then He was risen from the dead. Now we can live the new life. The same thing is true in our marriages. We can't ignore the bad. We deal with it. We go and we say, these are the things that are involved in my marriage right now that I'm doing that are wrong. I'm going to deal with that. I'm not going to, you know, have a fantasy life where, you know how this goes, where people say, well, yeah, you know, okay, I cheat on her, but I give her all kinds of good things. As if that makes up for it. Or as if the overall message is love. When that's what you're doing. Right? Well, likewise with the women, the same thing. Well, I don't show them any respect, but boy, do I show them some good stuff in the bedroom. Yeah, well, okay, but that's at the end of the day, that's really lacking the whole point, which is the respect thing. You see, so we've got to deal with the bad, face it, by the power of God, stop it, and then move on to the good. And so we looked at some of these things, and we saw that there are some problems that we have to deal with first. We were in Proverbs 18, if you want to turn there now. Proverbs 18, 21 to 22. And this is specifically about what we say. In the context of husbands, there are some things that we can say that will be very hurtful for a long time. Proverbs 18, 21. There are some things that we'll say in a certain tone of voice or with a certain threatening manner that could damage her heart for a long, long time and send the absolute opposite message to loving her sacrificially, right? Proverbs 18, 21 to 22. Notice what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the writer Solomon of Proverbs puts the death first, meaning we got to deal with the ways we're using our tongue now that are deadly and stop that and then be renewed in the spirit of our mind by the word of God about how we can use our tongue the right way to build up and edify people. In this context, to stop being verbally abusive, stop putting her down, stop insulting her, stop complaining about things about her, to her and in public and to your friends. Stop that. Be renewed. I mean, go back to Ephesians 5 and realize that you're to cherish her and to nourish her and to build her up and then go and do that. All right? Use your tongue in a new way for life rather than death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Either way, whatever you do with your tongue, you'll end up eating it yourself. We've even used that expression, you end up eating your words, right? It's true. If our words in a relationship are mostly death words, then we'll end up reaping a harvest of death in that relationship. If most of our words in a relationship are life-giving words, then we will reap the harvest of life in that relationship. None of this is more true than in the marriage relationship. Why? Look at verse 22. He talks about the marriage. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So cut out the verbal abuse. Use that tongue, husbands, to build her up, not tear her down. By the way, this is not just for married people. This is generally speaking in a relationship. If you're a man and you have a habit of using your tongue to knock people down, stop it. Go back to the word of God and change that. And by the power of the Spirit, start to use your tongue in a way that builds people up and brings life into your relationships, not death. So what else, husbands, make our lives feel unloved? I'll tell you what else does in Ephesians. If you could go to Ephesians 5:28, back to that. We're going to mostly be in Proverbs for the next few minutes. Sorry, ladies, because that means we're about to check out what the Word of God has to say for you. And there's a lot of things in the book of Proverbs there. But right now we'll be in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, 28. Something else that makes wives feel unloved is when we don't cherish them. Seems kind of odd. I had a long week at work, all the problems with the kids. How can I possibly be romantic, right? I mean, that's the man's thing. I'm doing everything here. What do you mean cherish? That's for the young people. That's for that song. I can't do that anymore. That was okay when I got married. I cherished her on that day, right? You got the pictures. You can see. I love her. But man, now, come on.
Plus, there's a great football game on at 2 o'clock, and I think I'd rather watch that.
No, see, the problem with that is that that's not the way in which marriage has been designed to be life-giving. It's not the way, by the way, it's not the way the Lord deals with us. Imagine if he got tired of us. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? If we go to him and he says, man, I'm too tired this week, John. I'd love to be there for you. I'd love to be your advocate at the right hand of the Father. But I've had a tough week. And I don't really like some of the things you're doing, John. So can't do it. Sorry. Yeah. No. And so while naturally this is hard, just always remember Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We sing it. Let's live it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, including cherishing our wives. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and there it is, nourish and cherish, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. And you see, that's the thing. Your wife is a member of your body. That should be reason enough to cherish and nourish her. In Proverbs 19:14, I'm just going to read it so we can keep moving along here. If you want to go there, that's fine. But it says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Think about that. House and men. This is for the men, right? House and wealth. We tend to love that stuff, right? Hey, look at my house. Look at my car. Look at this place I went on vacation, right? House and wealth, but that's an inheritance from fathers, meaning whether you realize it or not, men, one of the big reasons, if you are wealthy, one of the big reasons is usually because you had a certain kind of father who maybe was wealthy himself or taught you the principles of earning money. Okay? You didn't come out of the womb a financial genius. Okay? And most of the time, it's by the father in your life, the influence in your life at an early age that you get to learn those things. That's why, you know, that's why we've been dealing with the importance of fathers, by the way. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is directly from the Lord. And if you think about that, that's true, you know. Somehow or other, the Lord hooked you two up. The Lord brought her into your life and gave him to you. Just like the first, go back to the first one, right? Adam and the woman, right? Adam was asleep. The Lord makes her for him. And he wakes up and there she is. Now, I'm not saying it was quite that dramatic, all right? We didn't have ribs taken out of our body in order for our wife to be made. She was born the conventional way. But the Lord brought her into our life as a gift straight from him. So that if you're having a hard time with the personality of your wife now, how about stepping back and say, but this is a gift from my father. So I'm going to cherish her as that, the gift that my father has given me. So let's stop for a few minutes and take a look at this word cherish, because it's an important word. It's a word that used to say on the day we get married. It's one of the vows that the men take, cherish her. But I wonder how long it's been since we've taken that word to heart. Here's what it means to cherish her. It means to hold her dear. It means to hold her. You know, like the song from the 1960s, I don't know how many times I wish that I could hold her. That's cherished by the association. It was a great song. Yeah. See, this is why the kids are like, no, you got to do the rap version. They love it when I rap, but I can't do that all the time. But anyway, yeah, it means to hold her dear and hold her. It means to protect her and care for her and do it in a loving, passionate way. There's nothing wrong with that. It means to be devoted to her. Please turn to Proverbs 31:28. Proverbs 31:28. It means to hold her dear. It means to protect and care for her lovingly and passionately. It means to be devoted to her. It means that she's on your mind constantly. And it means to show great love for her. And get this, guys, it means to praise her to her face and to others. See how that switches? You see how we just got finished dealing with the subject of putting her down, being verbally abusive? But the day you wake up and realize that the same tongue that you've been using to do that for so many years in your marriage can be used in the opposite way, it can bring life to you, ultimately, and to her, is a great day. Her husband, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you exceed them all. Man, when was the last time we said something like that to our wives? When was the last time we said, you know what? There's a lot of great women in the world, but you're the best. And meant it. After all, this was God's gift to you. You trying to tell me he makes a mistake? Every gift from God is perfect. Never forget that. It means to nurture her with great care and affection. It means to be gracious to her. It means to be understanding and forgiving and loving. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31, 10. Let's go back a few verses. It means to treasure her. It means to jealously safeguard her as a precious, precious thing in your life. Look at Proverbs 31, 10. By the way, if you're a young person and you're not married yet, this is what you should be doing right now. You should be saying to yourself, if you're a woman, this is the kind of guy I'm looking for. You know, there's nothing wrong with physical appearance. That's good. All right. But that's not enough. Same thing with the ladies, right? But if you're a woman looking for a man, all right, you want to be looking for these characteristics. A man who can appreciate you, love you, shows the ways in which he sacrifices for you. In a little while, men, we're going to look at us and say, what if I'm a young man and I'm looking to say, how will I know, well, this is a woman that I could be married to? Well, it's the thing of respect and humility. And she knows a time when she should be silent and not have to tell you everything. Okay, I know that sounds, it's a very hard thing for women to do, but that is part of it. That there's that sense of respect, the gentle spirit, and that she realizes that it's by her behavior that she's going to win your heart, not by what she says. You look for that. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. The day you figure out that the condition of your wife is the condition of your life is a great day. That the same thing with Jesus Christ. He looked at us and he said, they're in terrible condition. But if I get them in good condition, then that's going to be a great blessing to me for all of eternity. And that's what he did. He was loved us so much that he went to the cross so that he might sanctify us and make us holy and blameless. And the day we men figure out the same thing, that if we pour love and praise and care and cherishing into the marriage, and I build her up, then that becomes a gift that I've just given myself. That I've just given life to myself, because she's my wife. She's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And by the way, you're not going to hear this from our cultural leaders today. I hate to break it to you. You're not going to hear that the man should love the woman sacrificially. You're definitely, definitely not going to hear that the woman should respect her husband. All right? In fact, recently, I heard this in my own ears, so I'm not making this up. I heard a cultural leader deride and insult the man with these exact words. Don't cherish women. Respect them. I want you to look at that for a minute. Yeah, don't cherish women. Respect them. That's what our culture is saying today. That's what the cultural leaders are telling us. That's what they're telling the women today. They're saying, you don't need to be cherished by a man. You just go make it on yourself, and you do it, the things that you need so that they respect you. Now, if you heard that, here's why the Word of God is important, right? Here's why we spend time on what the Bible has to say. What does the Bible have to say? You guys are looking at me like you don't know. The opposite. Doesn't the Bible say men cherish women? Women respect men? The opposite. That this world is all twisted. I know you know that, but here's a real life. This only happened like a month ago. I heard it. Men, you know, don't cherish women, men. Respect them. Wow. See, that's the exact opposite of the way that God has designed the relationship between a man and a woman. And I'm just going to leave you with this on the subject of culture, and that is that you know things are messed up in the culture when the women are demanding respect from the men and the men are whining about not being loved by their women. That's a culture in trouble because it's the exact opposite of how the Lord designed the relationship between the man and the woman. The man is to freely love her sacrificially, and the woman is to respect her husband. But you won't hear that, you know? Husbands, when you don't cherish your wife, remember, you make her feel unloved, despite what the modern women's movement wants you to think. We are supposed to nurture her as well. We saw that in Ephesians 5, 28 to 30. Let me tell you some practical things about nurturing her
It means to take care of her. It means to give her what she needs. Here's the opposite of that. When we're irresponsible with money, that hits our wives where it hurts. That's the opposite of nurturing. You know, if we are just irresponsible with money, buying things we want, whatever that looks like, that is not nurturing her. That's the opposite. She needs you to be providing for her and making her feel secure. When you give the impression that you don't care about the financial condition of the family, she will start to worry about her well-being. And if you have children, she'll be worried about their well-being too. Not only that, but in this area of taking care of her, take care of yourself. She needs you to take care of your health. She needs you to go to the doctor and get things checked out, taking your medicine if you're on it, exercising. Men, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What would it be like to lose your wife? Take what that just felt like and multiply it by 5, and that's what she feels when she sees these things and thinks about contemplating losing you. It's a scary thing, all right, especially if you have young children. Proverbs 11:29, if you could turn there. It's not too far away. Proverbs 11:29. I know what the men are thinking. How much longer have we begun on the husband? Can't we talk about the wives a little here? We're almost there. Don't worry, men. But we got to get through this. And the man, you deal with the man first, you know. When everything fell apart in the garden and the Lord came out to intervene, you know, he didn't say, Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, where are you? All right, we have to deal with the men first. Proverbs 11:29, men, he who troubles his own house, makes a wife feel unloved, insecure, will inherit the wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. You wake up one day and you wonder, why is my family life a total mess? I don't get it. Well, you've troubled your own house for so long. What do you expect? And you look at somebody else and you say, well, how come their marriage is going well? You know, God must not like me. No, God must say, hey, look, you know, there's principles of how to make this turn around. And I've given you all the power to do it. You know, so just do it. Just do it. Love your wife sacrificially. Take care of her. Nurture her. Build her up. Okay, that's the secret. Men, when we invest all our time and energy into work and we have nothing left for her or the kids, that makes your wife feel unloved and unimportant. You want to know some of the things that are happening where you send in a message of not loving, these are some of them. John, these are all negatives. I heard that husbands love your wives thing, and I was ready to be built up with all that positive stuff. Well, again, we need to first put away the attitudes and behaviors of the old man before we can put on the new man. In Ephesians chapter 5:4, it says, put off the old man, then have your mind renewed, then put on the new man. You can't be wearing both clothes at the same time. You can't be using your tongue to knock her down and then 5 minutes later, oh, but I love you, honey. No, you got to put off the old man and then put on the new man. All right. So that was a few pointers for the men to stop doing the things that make our wives feel that love has stopped flowing her way. But, of course, I'd be remiss if I didn't spend a little time this morning on the other partner in the marriage, and that would be the wives and the ladies. All right, let's just think about it, women. You might say, wow, I respect my husband. Okay. Well, let's see, right? Women, when you encourage your children not to respect their dad, that's an awful thing. When you encourage your children, and this can be subtle, not to respect their dad, that is a dagger to the heart of the man's identity. You wonder sometimes, why doesn't the children listen to him? Forgetting that you've been telling them for weeks and months, you've been coaching them not to respect him. And you wonder, why don't they listen to him? Why all these behavioral problems? I'm not blaming the women only, but you're not doing the thing any good if you're teaching your children lack of respect for their father. And that's also disobedient to the Lord. Proverbs 14:1 for the ladies. Proverbs 14:1. We'll go about 5 more minutes. See a lot of ladies looking at their watches now. Isn't it time to wrap up? I really liked the first half hour. Somehow the message changed. I don't like it anymore. I'm tired. I got to go. Yeah, Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Same principle, but not for the women. Okay, if you're doing things that are dagger to your husband's identity, you're a fool.
because you're tearing down your own house. Just like you're a member of his body, he's a member of your body. Wives, this is the one that's going to get me in trouble, but it's true. When you're always nagging your husbands, it comes across as not respecting him. I mean, picture it this way, right? Picture you're in the Navy, and you're on board ship, and the captain, all right, is there, and all you see all day are all the sailors going up and nagging the captain about what he's not doing right about his job. Can you picture that? Would you ever see that in a military situation? It wouldn't last 10 minutes. There'd be so many court-martials and demotions that your head would spin. But it's the same principle in the marriage, you know. Right, when you're constantly nagging your husband, it comes across as not respecting him. Look at Proverbs 17:1. Proverbs 17:1 gets very colorful all of a sudden. Look at this. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Better is a dry morsel. This means like the women that are brutal to their husbands, but man, I'm a good cook. And I know that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I don't respect him. I nag him. I say all kinds of terrible things about him, but he stays because I'm a good cook. Well, guess what? In the heart of men, this is the truth. Better is a dry morsel, that little thing that was left over in the Whoville after the Grinch got through with it. Better a little dry morsel with quietness in it than a house full of feasting with strife. Look at Proverbs 21:9. This is where we'll have to end. I always say that and then I keep going. Proverbs 21 is where we are going to end. Yes, almost. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of a roof. Now, I don't know about, now this is great in Florida because the roofs are about 180 degrees all year long, but still, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Mm. Or look at verse 19, 21:19. I love it. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. It's better to be out there in the Everglades with the alligators and the cougars or whatever else lives out there than with a contentious and vexing woman. Now, what does contentious mean? This is what it means. Brawling. I love that. Brawling. It means causing strife. But really, I like this definition. Always fighting her husband on things. It is better to live in a desert land than with a wife that is always fighting you on everything. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than a woman who is always fighting you on everything. Better to live in a corner of a roof. Now, don't give me good dirty looks, ladies. I didn't write the book of Proverbs. The Lord, for whatever reason, salted the book of Proverbs with these references to the contentious, brawling, fighting woman. I'm confident he did it for a good reason, which is why I'm sharing it with everybody today. Look, ladies, the Lord knows that you are miles ahead of your husband on certain practical things having to do with the household and the children and the budget and the gross, a lot of things beyond that too. You may be a lot more sensible than your husband, but that's not the point, you see. And by the way, any wise husband would recognize those things, our weak areas, recognize the gift the Lord's given us with a woman who can balance the checkbook or see what's going on with the kids or understand how the house needs this and needs that. Okay? And if we're wise, we will check in with her on those things and we will cherish and protect her sense of awareness and concern about things that we've neglected. But ladies, when you're constantly nagging him and fighting him, you're not respecting him. And after all, what you're really doing is telling the leader what to do. And that's just not the way it works. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for leveling with us on an area that is tough because we know that this is a sensitive thing in marriage. We know that there's a lot of difficulty. And anytime there's difficulty in a marriage, we know that both sides feel the hurt. And when we feel the hurt, our natural reaction is to want to blame the other person. And that's why, Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, giving us forgiveness, giving us the ability to love anyway and to respect anyway, not because we are anything, but because Christ is everything. And by the power of his resurrection, we are enabled to do these things. And when we do, we know that we are glorifying you. And we also know, Father, that we are bringing life into our marriage. And so we would ask, Father, that you would help us to put aside the old ways, the old hurts, but bring in forgiveness in a big way and help us to get on with living the life in the marriage the way you've designed it. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to give you a couple of reminders before we are dismissed today. Once again, we've ended our Wednesday night service for the time being. Please go to our website and look for the article that's going to be there real soon. Our plan to begin is to have one of those every week to replace the teaching face-to-face on Wednesdays. Also, on Monday, we're going to have our next Young Christians meeting at 6. Our next service, therefore, will be Thursday, our informal Bible study. We'll be gathering together for prayer at that time. We have a prayer box, by the way, in the foyer. Anytime you want us to pray for something, you can write that down, and we'll be sure to do that. You can also enter prayer requests on our website, www.lbible.org. Well, today we've been dealing with the subject of marriage. And marriage was something that God gave as a gift to the human race before we fell. But fall we did, and that complicated everything, including our marriages. We know that we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. That's true of every human being. And that God has ordained one way and one way only to get us out of that. To get us out of that. And that's the cross and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ one time said, "I am the way, one only. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father, God, except through me." And that's what that tells us, is that if we want to find life, if we want to find the meaning of life, if we want to understand how to be delivered from the mess that is ourselves without Christ, then we need to listen to the truth about what happened at the cross, the gospel, the good news. And believing it, we are born again. And we are then placed in the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It's his blood. It's his death on the cross. It's his resurrection. It happened 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was done on the cross, before he would die, he said, "It is finished." Meaning that the work related to the burden of sin being placed under the law and being dealt with death had been taken care of forever. And all that remains is for us to exercise the faith God gives us to believe in Jesus Christ. But don't wait. Don't think that, you know, I can put this off. I don't really have to. Because this is what you are. You're in an ocean. And you're sinking. And you're going to drown someday. And over you is the helicopter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's bringing down the rope, the life-saving rope of faith in Christ. And all you got to do is hold on. That's all you got to do. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to figure out how you're going to practice a religion a certain way or give so much money to a church. All you've got to do is understand that God's way is faith, and he's providing it. All you have to do is grab onto that and forget about what lies behind and let him pull you up into new life. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we would ask that this morning, that whatever it was that people came here that they needed from your word, that they have it now. We trust in that. We also trust further, Father, that the Spirit will be working in our hearts this week in order for us to have the opportunity to exercise the things you want us to exercise in our daily lives, in a practical side, but also that we always keep our eyes on Jesus, always keep our eyes on the cross, always keep our eyes on the resurrected Christ at your right hand, because we know that's where all the power comes from. That's where all the victory comes from. And that's who our Savior and Lord is. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed. Enjoy this Sunday, and we'll gather together again on Thursday evening, 7 o'clock.
In my wrestling and in my doubts.